Well, brethren, as we come to the end of 2021 and the first day of 2022, this January the 1st, 2022, which for me is amazing. I think in my brain, being an IT person, my kind of barometer always goes back to Y2K. Y2K, you know, the world was supposed to come to an end. The satellites were going to drop out of the sky. Those who were on ventilators in the hospital, suddenly they would shut down and stop working. Your cars were going to turn off. All sorts of catastrophe was going to happen. And I had a major responsibility for guiding my corporation through that very strenuous time. But that's 22 years ago. Absolutely incredible. So, you know, even during this time when people say, oh, you know, this is going to be the end of the world and COVID is going to take us out, you know, I could sort of take that with a little bit of balance. I've been through that a couple of times through my career, and God continues to move things forward and very thankful for that. But as we come to the end of 2021 and the first day of 2022, the days and the months and the year ahead will offer us challenges. They're going to offer us change. And some of those challenges and some of those changes will be things that are planned. Some of them will be unplanned. But with both the plan and unplanned, it will come with multiple unknowns, things that we just don't know about. The planned events, the challenges, the blessings, the trials, the tests ahead that will require us to respond with planning, with adjustments, with decisions, because they come upon us, will come with unknowns. Not only the planned, but also the unplanned. The planned events that we might have, or the endeavors that we would like to accomplish, the goals or the dreams or the growth in business or education or scholarships or college, all those things that we may have planned in the future are going to come with also unknowns. We never know what trial or test might be around the corner. We also don't know what blessing might be around the corner. It comes with multiple unknowns. So whether planned or unplanned events or major challenges of the next days, weeks, month, or the year ahead, we want to face and accomplish the missions, be it long-term or short-term, with the help of Almighty God, by whom all things are possible. Whether it's planned or unplanned, we want to go forward into this year knowing that through God, all things are possible, and we don't ever, ever want it to go it alone. We never want to go it alone, whatever it might be. We always want to lean into it with God. Ezra and Nehemiah were contemporaries who faced a formidable mission involving the return of the children of Israel out of the captivity of Babylon back to their homeland in Jerusalem, as well as the work in rebuilding the temple of God in Jerusalem. This was their task. This is what they had ahead of them. In the days and the months and the weeks ahead of them, they knew what they were going to accomplish, what they were set out to accomplish, but it was going to be with multiple unknowns. Multiple unknowns. There is an interesting and encouraging phrase, mindset, and statement of faith and faithful prayer used by both men to express the comfort and the assurance that they desired to receive and ultimately did receive from God in order to carry out the task and the mission ahead of them. Today, I want to inspire and encourage us to adopt their same perspective. I want us to adopt their same perspective, their same statement, as we face the days, the weeks, the month, and the year ahead that will include both planned and unplanned projects, missions, endeavors, ventures, trials, and tests, large and small, with multiple things that we have no clue what's ahead of us. There's a statement that I want us to adopt. But before we explore this statement by Ezra and Nehemiah, let me first give you a brief background about the mission these two men of God had. First, the story of Ezra. of Ezra. Ezra was the son or the descendant of Sarai. Sarai was the high priest taken captive by the Babylonians. In the seventh year of the reign of Artaxerxes, Ezra obtained leave to go to Jerusalem and to take with him a company of Israelites. Artaxerxes granted Ezra's request, giving him rich gifts, all sorts of treasures to take on the journey back to Jerusalem for the rebuilding of the house of God. Ezra assembled a band of approximately 5,000 exiles to return to Jerusalem. Through God's inspiration, Ezra was inspired to take on this mission set before him. The distance from Babylon to Jerusalem was about 500 miles by the way that the crow flies. Caravans generally didn't go in a straight line, however. They would go through the Arabian Desert, and instead they would make a long detour following the Euphrates River to the ancient city of Haran before turning southward to come to the Levant. Using this route, the distance is almost doubled to almost 1,000 miles. So he's traveling 1,000 miles, about 1,000 miles, with a 5,000 person caravan, carrying all sorts of riches, all sorts of wealth through enemy territory to get to Jerusalem. They set out about April the 8th, 548 BC, and arrived August the 4th, around 548 BC, 120-day journey. Nehemiah was the cupbearer of Artaxerxes. As a cupbearer, it was a position that put him in regular contact with the king and the queen. Nehemiah heard of the mournful and desolate conditions of his homeland, Jerusalem, and was filled with sadness of heart. For many days, he fasted and he mourned and prayed for the place of his father's sepulchres, Jerusalem. At length, King Artaxerxes observed Nehemiah's sadness and his countenance and asked the reason of it. Nehemiah explained this to the king and then obtained his permission to also go up to Jerusalem and there to act as the governor of Judea. His mission was to travel through the dangerous territories of the enemies. His mission was a little bit different. He had to obtain resources necessary to build the walls of the ruined city. So Ezra was given all sorts of treasures to take with them. Nehemiah was given the okay to collect along this way the things that were needed to rebuild the city. Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem the 20th year of Artaxerxes, somewhere around 445 or 440 BC, about 13 years after Ezra's arrival. And he arrived with a strong escort supplied by the king and with letters to all the pashas and the provinces through which that he had to pass. And also it says to Asaph, the keeper of the royal forest, directing him to assist Nehemiah. The reasons for these letters was that without these letters, as he moved into these territories, he would have been killed or taken captive. So he set out on this journey to collect timber, wealth, all sorts of things that were needed to rebuild Jerusalem. Now, what was the mindset of Ezra and Nehemiah in undertaking this task? They had this formidable task ahead of them. They're launching out with many knowns. They know what they would like to accomplish, what they had desired to accomplish, but there are all sorts of unknowns ahead of them. And what should be our mindset as we face the planned and unplanned days, months, and year ahead that are fraught with all sorts of unknowns? If you are running a business right now, your business might be up like the church income is. If you happen to be in a certain status or a certain type of job, you may be lateral or down or looking for employment. Or if you're like many people, you may be just a recipient of whatever is happening and your rent, if you're renting, is going through the roof. and inflation is off the chain. But yet you still have plans, you have things that you want to accomplish. What should your mindset be? Let's begin over in Ezra. Turn with me to Ezra, book of Ezra, chapter 7. You might want to put something there. The book of Ezra, chapter 7, beginning in verse 9, to introduce this phrase of inspiration and encouragement that we should adopt as one of our perspectives as we face the unknowns and the planned and unplanned days, month, and the year ahead. This is something that we want to take with us. We want to take with us into our heart. Here in Ezra chapter 7, beginning in verse 9, says, on the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. According to the good hand of his God upon him. This phrase, the good hand of his God upon him, is repeated three times in Ezra, twice in Nehemiah, surrounded by perils of encouragement, instruction, and blessing, and the mindset that we need to have when we're facing enormous unknowns. The hand of the good God, the good hand of God being upon him. Ezra's journey began with a mountain of unknowns, with the possibility of hundreds of things that could go wrong. 5,000 exiles on a 1,000-mile journey with enormous gifts, riches in toll, wealth, gold, all sorts of things, going through enemy territory to return to their homeland. It is sort of like us, if we scaled it down a bit, going from Palm Beach Gardens, this beautiful area where we are assembled for church, and having to make our way going southward through West Palm Beach, Boynton Beach, Delray, Boca Raton, Pompano Beach, going down through Fort Lauderdale, all's good and well, but then we have to go through Miami. And we're not going to just go through Miami. God is going to take us through all the circuitous neighborhoods of Miami in order to come to Key Biscayne, a small little island off the tip of Miami with the Bay of Biscayne on one side and the Atlantic on the other. And that's where we're journeying. And we're journeying to this particular place carrying all sorts of gold, silver bags with money hanging out of them, gold around our necks, gold earrings, beautiful hats, all this wealth, because God says you need to take all this wealth with you so when you get to Key Biscayne, you can set up my house. Can you imagine going through some of the territories of Miami? You have to walk through Overtown. Overtown is a small community there whose crime rate is 241% above the average in Miami. And here you are going through with bags of money, with gold earrings, with your children, just walking through. You have to go through Liberty City. You have to go through downtown Miami, Little Havana. You have to go up through the Upper East Side. You have to go through South Coconut Grove. You have to make your way through these neighborhoods. And we see on the news today about the quick mob snatch and run tactic. Can you imagine? This is what they had to go through. They were going through enemy territory carrying all this wealth. Multiple unknowns. They may come to some little area down, say, around Little Havana, not sure which way to go. You know, do I stay by the river and the railroad tracks, which are dangerous and you twist your ankle, etc., where maybe a little less populated, or do I go straight down Main Street, where the likelihood of being robbed or etc. is increased? You know, what do we do? God has said, you know, we have to take all of our wealth down to Key Biscayne. What am I going to do? That is what was faced by Ezra. How could Ezra possibly undertake this journey and maintain his focus to its conclusion? Ezra's heart and mindset that it was going to be done by the good hand of God upon him. How about us? How about us? The things that we're facing in the years, the days, the months ahead. The good hand of God upon him is a statement of affirmation of the personal relationship and involvement of his God in the effort that he was setting out to accomplish. It was knowing that God's good hand was going to be upon me. When we undertake a challenge, we may not know if it is with God's full approval. We just don't know at times. Should I do this? Should I sell the business? Should I hold on to it? You know, should I change jobs and keep the one that I have? Should I move to a little safer neighborhood? Or should I stay where I am? Should I take money out of my 401k and my retirement to pay off bills so that my week-to-week expenses can be better? Or do I leave it in there in case some big emergency comes up? We don't know. Do we take money out of the bank to invest in our children's education and make sure that they can get through school with as less bills as they possibly can? We don't know. But you should be able to pray, and you should be able to know that the good hand of your God is upon you. The hand of God is upon you in spite of the ultimate outcomes, despite the multitude of unknowns. Ultimately, isn't that what we desire? No matter what it is that we're going through, no matter what's ahead this coming year, what we're dealing with right now, the tests, the trials, the blessing or the cursing, the health or the wealth, planned or unplanned, with all the accompanying unknowns, isn't the thing that we most desperately want to know and be absolutely assured of is that God's good hand is upon me? That no matter what, it's going to be okay. That is what that statement means. So how can you prepare and how can you be assured that God's good hand is going to be upon you as we go out into 2022? How can you be assured that God's good hand is upon you? I have 7 points that I want to cover today. Point number one, prepare your heart to seek the law of the Lord. Prepare your heart to seek the law of the Lord. Here in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, it says here, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. He had prepared his heart. We must be convinced when we undertake a mission or face with a trial that for the good hand of God to be upon us, we are willing to take every step according to God's law. We're willing to commit to God's law no matter the obstacles faced along the way. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. We must ask ourselves, what would God have me to do as I pursue this matter? If we do not set our mind or our heart to seek the law of God or to understand where his boundaries are or to know what we should or should not be doing according to his law, we may end up where Rehoboam was. Keep something here in Ezra. Go with me over to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, just back a couple books. 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 13. If we don't seek God's law as we go forward into this year, we may end up processing things and doing things the way that Rehoboam did. This is what it says regarding Rehoboam. 2 Chronicles 12, let's begin reading in verse 13. It says, thus King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. Now, Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. So he was a mature man. It wasn't like a 17-year-old or a 22-year-old. Here's someone who became king, very mature, a mature adult. 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, an Amoritess, Ammonist, in verse 14. And he did evil. Why? Because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. He did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. So you get the sense here that if he had prepared his heart, as different situations, different circumstances, different decisions began to come upon him, he would have made the right decisions. So one of the things that we must do is prepare our heart to seek the Lord. You can set out to accomplish a task, to do a work, to reach a goal with the best intentions, but in the process, if we do not understand how God's law applies, we can fall victim to greed, to covetousness, to pride, to excess depression, and our efforts end up in vain or our work evil. Go with me to Proverbs, book of Proverbs, chapter 28 and verse 5. Proverbs 28. In verse 5. Here in Proverbs 28, in verse 5, it says here, evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all. Now, when it says here, understand all, it doesn't mean that suddenly you're wise and you know all situations. It means that you're able to look at a situation and understand whether or not this situation is something that is godly or ungodly. And then God allows you to make the choice. Why? Because you sought the Lord. It says, better is the poor, verse 6, who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Wow. You see, in this society, this capitalist society that we live in, we measure success, unfortunately, by the size of the bank account. God says that we need to measure our success by God's law, whether we're rich or whether we're poor. That has to be the measure. We have to measure ourselves according to the good hand of God's good law, not based on the size of our bank account. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, seek the Lord, while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. We have to seek God's way. We have to seek his law. We have to call upon him. When we falter, when we go off course, we have to return to the Lord. But in order to know that we are off course, we have to start by understanding what God is calling us to do. We have to understand his law. We have to understand his law. We must seek God's way and his law. We just can't expect the answers to fall out of heaven upon us without effort. We have to seek, we have to knock, we have to ask. We must do as Ezra did and prepare our heart to seek the Lord. To seek the Lord. This word prepare means to make ready, to set up, to determine, to stand firm, to stand fast, to be stable, to be secure, to reestablish ourselves. There are certain mile markers we receive during the year, maybe at the feast or Passover, etc., or at the start of a new Roman calendar year, a good opportunity to reestablish ourselves. Where am I going? What am I doing? How am I accomplishing this? Am I doing it according to God's law? To assure that the good hand of God is upon us, we need to determine that we will stand firm in the law of God and seek God's law, rich or poor. Rich or poor, whatever the year of unknowns might bring us. Let's go back to Ezra. Continue here in Ezra chapter 7. Point number two. If you want the good hand of God to be upon you, point number two, prepare your heart to do it. Prepare your heart to do it. Again here, Ezra chapter 7, beginning in verse 10, it says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it." And to do it. We must be focused on doing or accomplishing the goal or the task or the desired outcome ahead of time. That is what we must do. We must decide that we're going to do it. Not just seek it, not just desire after it, not just say, well, you know, this is what I want to do. I want to do the right thing. No, God says you gotta do it. You have to do it. We have to be committed to doing it. The good hand of our God will not be with us if when we're on the road and things get tough, we have already acquiesced to not taking the steps the way that God wants us to. If we've already said that, you know, when the going gets tough, I'm going to do what the world does. Or we're quick to throw in the towel and to give up on a godly pursuit. Or we get caught in the cycle of laziness. Or we get caught up in the cycle of procrastination. And we get caught up in the cycle of procrastination. And then we say, well, God didn't bless me. Well, what did you do? Where was your work? What effort were you putting in? Say, well, this was a godly thing that I was trying to do. Okay, well, what did you actually do? What did you actually do? We learn here from Ezra that he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. Yoda said, do or not do, there is no try. Now, I don't quote Yoda often. You know, who's Yoda? You that puppet from Star Wars? That was Yoda, wise Yoda. Yoda said, do or not do. There is no try. There is no try. What a great statement. Well, Ezra, who predated the puppet Yoda, Ezra said, prepare your heart to seek the Lord and to do it. To do it. It's not good enough that we say that we're going to do it God's way. We must then follow through and do it according to God's law that we have sought out to understand. The do it aspect of the commitment becomes a great barometer and a checkpoint for meditation and prayer along the way. Are we doing it? Now, if you're going off to college, you're going to take a course, etc. You have to put in the work. You have to do what's necessary to get the grades. You have to do what's necessary in business to be successful. You have to put in the work. You have to put in the plans. You have to be committed to doing it and doing it God's way. To put ourselves in the best position to receive the benefits from having the good hand of God be upon us, we must be resolved to do it and to do it God's way. And if the pursuit or the dream begins to lead down a path of unrighteousness, or becomes clear that we need to change direction, or becomes very obvious that we need to stop, then we take the action that's necessary. But we don't use the excuse of procrastination, laziness, lack of effort, and then blame it on God that he didn't bless our hand. We have to really be committed to doing it. and to thinking it through. Point number three. If you want the good hand of God to be upon you, point number three, prepare your heart to teach the statutes and the ordinances of the Lord. Prepare your heart to teach the statutes and the ordinances of the Lord. Again, here in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, it says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the Lord, the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." You know, this word statutes properly is what is established or definite. We can look at statutes as what is established or definite. And we can look at ordinances as the exercise of processes of government or judgment. Ordinances, the processes of government or judgment. In pursuing the dreams and the goals or dealing with trials and tests, there are both statutes that are definite, and then there are ordinances or processes or judgments. There's both. There's both. There are the definite things, the commandments, the statutes that God says that we must follow. And we have to prepare ourselves to teach it. Why? Because you may be involved in a situation where other people are following you. You're leading the way either by example or by word or by instruction. Well, Mr. Jackson, you know, why can't I just, you know, fudge this number and get more money from the government so that we can be successful in this project? You know, they have the money sitting out there. I paid my taxes. You know, it's just a little lie, you know, that we can understand our income by, you know, a couple thousand dollars and, you know, we would get, no. This is why I need to be able to teach you why and explain to you why that's not appropriate. So we have to be, like Ezra had said here, prepared to teach. You know, for example, to work on the Sabbath in order to resolve a financial debt is an absolute no. It's an absolute no. There's no gray area there. It's no. Period. Yes, you may be facing a real financial crisis, but breaking the Sabbath to resolve it is never the answer. It is a statute. It is a commandment. Period. Period. On the other hand, there are processes of government. There are ordinances. There are judgment. God says, if a man does not work, neither shall he eat. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Right? So that's an ordinance. That's a guidance. Well, you might decide that you're not going to eat, so you don't work. And say, fine, I'll just let my bills and bill collectors come. All right, your choice. But you can't use the Sabbath as a way to fix a financial problem by working on the Sabbath day. You have to find some other way. Effort, hard work is required to accomplish that given outcome. So what do you do in order for the good hand of God to be upon you in that case? What do? You may have to take on a second job or a part-time job or severely cut your expenses for a period of time to stay within the law of God and accomplish the goal or the task that you have ahead of you. You have to make some other decisions. It is said that one of the most thorough ways to learn something is to prepare yourself to teach it, to live it, to set the example by it. And the depth in which you understand the laws and the principles and the ordinances and the statutes of God and the desires of God is based on us living it, then teaching it to help put the matter firmly into our heart. Is it easy? No. Will you make mistakes? Yes. That's where you reset, you come back, you repent, you figure it out. Keep something here again in Ezra. Go with me over to Acts chapter 17 and verse 10. Acts 17 and verse 10. We don't know what challenges we have ahead of us. But Ezra provided us this wisdom on what's necessary to have the good hand of the Lord be upon us. It says here over in Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 10. It says here, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word of God with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether or not these things were so. They searched the scriptures to find out what it is that I'm supposed to do. What is it that I'm supposed to teach? That's what we have to do. Yes, I have a situation. I have a circumstance in front of me. I'm not sure how to resolve this. Let me look into God's word. I know that there are statutes. I know that there are commandments that cannot be broken. Period. But what other options are there? The indication is that the Bereans had taken the time to understand the accuracy and the truth of scriptures to find out if these things were so, if they were what they seemed to be, so that they could teach them and represent them and defend them. Therefore, in pursuit of your dreams, your goals, your tasks, your trials ahead, apply the statutes and the ordinance of God is essential for the good hand of God to be upon you. We are all in training to be teachers of the law of God. Let's go back to Ezra. Back to Ezra. Point number four. Point number four. If you want the good hand of God to be upon you, point number four, ask God for spiritual, sound, and wise advice from others while you're on your mission. Point number four, if you want the good hand of God to be upon you, ask God for spiritual, sound, wise advice from others while you're on your mission. I mean, we've all experienced this going through COVID. You know, the information that we get in the media is all over the place. Isn't it comforting that even though you may have different opinions by different individuals in the church, that you know you can talk with them, and if they are calm, they're knowledgeable, they can provide you information either this way or this way. They may think or the opinion be no, vaccine no, and this is why. Or someone else may say vaccine yes, and this is why. And be able to provide you with wise information that you can then take and make a decision. Isn't that a blessing? So we pray about those things, whether it's something having to do with our health, whether it has something to do with our business, with our job, with educational pursuits, whatever it might be, we want to ask God for spiritual, sound, wise advice from others while you're on your mission. Ezra. Chapter 8, Ezra chapter 8 and verse 15. It says, now I gathered, Ezra chapter 8 and verse 15. Now I gathered them by the river that flows to Ahava, and we camped there 3 days. And I looked among the people and the priests and found none of the sons of Levi there, right? So the first thing he's looking for, because he needs advice, is somebody that he knows God is working with. I need good, sound, spiritual advice. I'm calling the minister, I'm calling the local elder, calling the deacon. Well, they're not available. What you gonna do? Verse 16, then I sent for Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Jarib, et cetera, men of understanding. I couldn't find someone from Levi, so I went after these men of understanding, and I gave them a command for Edo, the chief man of the place of Cassiopeia, and I told them what they should say to Edo and his brethren, the Nephim, and at the place of Cassiopeia, that they should bring us servants for the house of our God. You know, so here we have a situation that along this road, as an integral part of the journey that Ezra is undertaking, that he needed spiritual advice from spiritual men or spiritual women. He needed spiritual advice. He looked around and found none of the sons of Levi that was there. He didn't give up and say, oh, well, I'll just figure it out on my own. He said, no, let me see if I can find someone else to help me. I know I'm in a little bit over my head. We're coming down to Little Havana. I don't know these folks. They're speaking Spanish. I don't understand what they're speaking. I hear the place is really tough. I have all these people with me with all the gold bags, you know, gold around their neck. There's Mike, got a crown on his head because he likes having a crown, and he's got this big, bright crown with jewels on it, and he's walking very proudly. You know, I got to figure out how to get through Little Havana and not have him get robbed. Who's going to help me? Do we go by the river? Do we go right through the city? So he's going to seek people to help him find out which way should he go. He looked elsewhere to find men of understanding. He sought wisdom. Then verse 10 said, then, verse 18, excuse me, Ezra 8, verse 18 says, then by the good hand of our God upon us. I'm seeking for wisdom. I'm seeking men of understanding. The minister wasn't available. I got some other folks that gave me some guidance. God was pleased with that. And because I'm trying to do that, verse 18, then by the good hand of God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding of the son of Amali, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, named Sherebiah, with the sons of and brothers, 18 men, Hashabiah, these other names here that I can't pronounce, the brethren, the sons, 20 men, etc., whom David and the leaders had appointed for the service of the Levites. He found some Levites. He found some men of God, some even more spiritual men of God to help him. 220 Nethims, it says here, all of them were designated by name. What a blessing! What a blessing. This is here for wisdom for us. You're not sure what to do? You know, the minister's not available? You know, your best friend at church isn't available? You get on your knees and ask God to, you know, help me to find someone else that can help me. Oh, this is a real estate matter? Does somebody know real estate? Is it a financial matter? Someone knows finances? I'm having to go in for a heart thing and I'm afraid of anesthesia? Yeah, you have to have somebody know all about that. Have an eye surgery? Well, I know somebody that has been through that like 100,000 times. God will provide. And in time, God will provide the ministry to help back up and provide the spiritual guidance and support. The good hand of your God can provide others who can give you the wisdom, the understanding, and the access to the understanding that you might be lacking. God provided Ezra with 258 men to assist him in the work that he needed to accomplish. In many circumstances, particularly those of large undertakings, we most likely do not know all the answers. There are many unknowns. We lack experience or knowledge to what to expect or how to handle problems as they arise. And sometimes we don't even know what to pray about. The doctor just said, I have a mass in my breast. What do I do? What do I pray about? Who do I turn to? At times we all know that there is a gap. And the prayer must be, the thought must be, our perspective of must be, by the good hand of God, please provide me with someone that can help me to fill the gap, to fill in the blanks. We're operating within the parameters of God's law, and we have asked for the good hand of God to be upon us. We can, with with confidence, ask God to provide us with the wise counsel, with dedicated support, with spiritual guidance to complete our mission, our goal, to the desire of our heart to accomplish His will. Does that mean that it's going to all turn out the exact way that we want? Maybe not. But are you going to come out on the other end of it knowing that God was with you? Absolutely so. Absolutely so. That's what we want most of all. But sometimes we may allow our pride to get in the way of asking for help. Sometimes we allow our pride to keep us from humbly accepting the help that is given. Sometimes we allow our pride to keep us from following the help that's provided. The good hand of God may be upon us, and we just brush it off. We just brush it off. Well, she did. If she had said to me in a nice way what I was supposed to do, then maybe I would have listened. How often have we felt that in our families with our wives or with our spouses? Yeah, it was the right advice, but it wasn't said in the right way. So as a result, I'm going to brush it off. I mean, I know I've been there too many times to count. Human nature. How many times have we dealt with our children that says, you know, you need to do A, B, and C? They brush it off. The neighbor down the street says you need to do A, B, and C. They come home. Guess what, Mom? I need to do A, B, and C. You're like, ugh. And we carry that same behavior into adulthood at times. You know, sometimes our pride gets in the way. But we need to ask God that His good hand be upon us. When we ask for the help, the spiritual wise and sound counsel from others. Point number five. If you want the good hand of God to be upon you, point number five, when faced with a major effort or mission, pray and fast, but particularly add fasting. When faced with a major effort or mission, pray and fast, but particularly add fasting. Add fasting. You have a major hurdle, you have a major decision, you have a major meeting coming up, a major conversation. Fast. Take it to God. It's a tool that He has given to us to humble ourselves, to help our minds to become quieted and to be able to see Him in spite of what it is that we might be facing. Fast. Ezra chapter 8 verse 21. These are all things that Ezra is doing here. Ezra chapter 8 verse 21. It says here, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ava that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him the right way for us, that our little ones, for our little ones and our possessions. He proclaimed a fast. This was a major decision, a major obstacle. You know, we can venture out to do things our way. And our way may not be the wrong way. It may just not be the best way. The best way. So we fast. We fast. Keep something here in Ezra. Go back to Psalms 5 and verse 8. Go forward to Psalm 5. Psalm 5 and verse 8. Very powerful statement here in the book of Psalms. It says here, Psalm 5 verse 8, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies, and make your way straight before my face. I love that. Make your way straight before my face. Put it right in front of my face. Put it right in front of my face. Don't let me look off to the left. Don't let me look off to the right. Make it right in front of my face. So there's no doubt what it is that I have to do. Make it straight before my face. Please put your way right in front of me. What is the shortest distance between two points? A straight line. God, I'm trying to get from here to there. Put it right in front of my face. Please make it clear what it is I'm supposed to do. Put it right here. That's a fast. I'm fasting. I want to know. I want it to be clear. Put it right in front of my face. Back to Ezra. Ezra. We ask God to put it right in front of me. Put it right in front of our face. Ezra chapter 8 verse 22. This really gets into the psychology of some of the difficulties that we have when trying to walk this way of life. Ezra experiences verse 22. Ezra 8 verse 22 says, "For I was ashamed." He humbled himself. He fasted. Why? Because there was a personal weakness that he was dealing with. He said, "For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king saying, 'The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him.' So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer." Very interesting section here. So he had set out. He should have asked the king, as he, you know, "Look, I'm going to have to go through Miami. It's a little scary place, king. Can I have some soldiers? Can I have some armaments and some other folks that can travel with us, can give us some guide?" No, his pride had got him to the place where he said, "No, we can do this on our own." So now here he is, right, in the midst of Miami, in a tough area. And okay, well, you know what? We need to fast. Because I was too ashamed to ask for the support that we needed. What a lesson for us as we go through this year. If you get to the point where you know that the decision you made was not the best decision, take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. Admit the error of your way, the error in judgment. Take it to the Lord. Ask for God's good hand to be upon you. No matter what, you have children, you have possession, you have a lifestyle, you have your kids' education, you have other things that you need to work through. So that's what Ezra said. "I was ashamed to request from the king." I shouldn't have been ashamed. There's a lot in these verses here in chapter 8. It's telling us here to humble ourselves before God, to seek from him the right way for us and for our little ones. Forgive me for being too ashamed to ask for help when I should have asked for help. Please provide me with the protection that I need from the enemies along the way. And please, God, allow your good word to be upon me and that I can stand as a testimony to your way of life. If I had only asked for the king, it had been, you know, my pride got in the way, or my shame got in the way of asking for what I needed. And now here I am faced with the decision. I need your help. God says, "Call on me. Call on me." Psalm chapter 95, verse 7. Psalm 95, verse 7. Because it went on there to say in Ezra, "And he answered our prayers." God answered our prayers here in Psalm 95, verse 7. It says, "For he is our God, and we are his people, of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand." You know, as we go through this year, we have to keep in mind that we belong to God. God is the shepherd. God is the shepherd. I'm a sheep that God has allowed to help shepherd the congregation as a pastor. But I am not the shepherd. Jesus Christ is the shepherd. He is the shepherd. I am a sheep helping to shepherd. Christ is the shepherd. We are people of his pasture. We are sheep in his hands. And we can take our request to him. We can take our request to him. And just a side note here, a little bit of wisdom, as it said back there in Ezra, it says that we might humble ourselves before the Lord. That we might humble ourselves before the Lord. Just as a side note, as you ask God to help, ask God to help you to humble yourself versus asking God to humble you. There may be times where you know you're going through something and you are being very belligerent, or you have a sin that you just keep falling victim to, and you ask God, God, humble me in mercy. But the first thing to do is, God, help me to humble myself. Give me the wisdom to be able to correct my own misdoings. If you have something that is of great, great, great concern, there may be cases and situations where you ask God to humble you. But do so with wisdom. Do so with some counsel. Do so with some advice, because God might just answer that prayer. He might just answer that prayer versus asking God to give you the wisdom to be able to humble yourself. Point number six, let's go over to Nehemiah. Those were the three occurrences of the good hand of God there in Ezra. Look at these two examples in Nehemiah. Point number six, ask for protection and additional resources. Ask for protection this coming year and for additional resources. Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. Point number six, if you want the good hand of God to be upon you, ask for protection and additional resources. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 7 says, furthermore, I said to the king, now this is again Nehemiah, who is now standing before the king, asking for the permission to go back to be the judge, and he's going to have to go through this territory a little bit different from Ezra. Ezra went through and had all this gold, silver, treasures that he's taken through. Nehemiah's task is to go through and to stop at the five and dime and say, hey, y'all have some stuff that I can use to help build the temple. I'm going to stop over here at the Home Depot. I need some wood and need some nails and need some hammers. And I'm going down to the auto parts store. You know, I'm going to need some tires and things for the cars and for the wagons, etc. Right? He's collecting things along the way to rebuild the temple. And I have a letter here from the President of the United States that says, you're going to help me, by the way. Right? So this is what Nehemiah's task is. It says here, verse 7, for Nehemiah said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah, and the letters to Aspha, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertain to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. Give me! And the king granted them to me according to what? According to the good hand of my God upon me. You're setting out, ask for additional protection, ask for additional resources. There is nothing wrong with that. We must count the cost to see if we have the wherewithal to finish the work, a la Luke chapter 14, right? But we can also ask God for additional resources to cover all the things we don't know about. By the good hand of the Lord, protection was provided to Nehemiah. By the good hand of the Lord, resources needed to complete his task were provided to Nehemiah. Here's lessons for us. We should just not say, well, give us this day our daily bread. Amen. What are your specific needs? What are you looking at? What specifically do you need? Right? If he hadn't sat down and thought it through, he wouldn't know that he needed to get lumber from the guy, you know, and need a letter. And I need a whole lot of lumber. And he didn't give me money to pay for it. He said, here's a letter from the president. You're going to give me what I need. Imagine somebody walking into your business and saying that. We went through that in World War II, right? United States went to different companies, says, look, you're going to have to switch your thing over from making washing machines to making bullets. Right? We see these things occur throughout history. We need to look at our own lives. There are times where we're going to need additional resources. Let's back it up a little bit here in Nehemiah. See a little bit of the background here. Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says here, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Again, he's a cupbearer. Now, I never have been sad in his presence before. Therefore, the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tomb, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what is your request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. I prayed to the God of heaven about the request that I needed, about the things that I needed. Now, there's not a break here, but I sense that possibly he said to the king, can you give me a little bit of time to come back to you? Can you give me like 5 minutes to go and pray, or a half hour to go and pray? Because it says, I prayed to the God of heaven. Then he came back to the king in my reading of this. Nehemiah prayed to God about the specifics of what he needed. He knew to the best that he could understand where the gaps were, and the best that he could understand, but he needed God to fill in the gaps. Verse 5, Nehemiah 2, verse 5. And then I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tomb, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? Well, king, look, why are you asking me questions? I don't know how long it's going to take me. And when will you return? I don't know. I haven't thought about that yet. Wait, hold it. You know, wait a minute. You come here, you ask for requests, and you haven't thought these things through? That's like going to the bank for a loan. You know, I have a business here. I need to get a loan. Well, how much do you need? I don't know. Just give me some money. Are you able to repay it? Stop asking me questions. I don't know if I can repay it or not. I just want the money. Show me the money and I'm out of here. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. The king would have said to Nehemiah, look, get out of my face. You haven't thought this through. You haven't come to me with a plan. You don't know what you need. You don't know when you're going to return. You don't know how long the journey is going to take. But Nehemiah had those answers. He had thought it through. He had made the plans. The good hand of the Lord being upon you does not just happen because you are a good, righteous person. It just doesn't happen that way. You have to work, you have to plan, you have to think things through, you need to get advice, you need to draw out a strategy, a plan, you need to count the costs, you need to measure the time as Nehemiah did. We just can't say, look, Father, you know, I have your Holy Spirit, so I'm going to go out here and I'm looking for success. Nehemiah had thought things through in prayer to God. He had made his plans. He had done his due diligence. He inquired of the Lord. And when the good hand of God was placed upon him, he was ready to receive it. This is not some magical formula guaranteed outcome. This is positioning yourself so that you, your loved ones, your children that are under your care, the plans of your heart, Your possessions, the things that you are doing, can be done according to the good hand of God being upon you. And that as God provides those blessings, you're able to take full advantage of it. Go with me over to Luke chapter 14 and verse 28. Luke chapter 14 and verse 28. Yes, we do have some roads ahead of us. We have some challenges. We have life to live. We have bills to pay. We have health issues. We have all sorts of things ahead of us. We want God's good hand to be upon us. We don't know everything, all sorts of unknowns. As it was with Nehemiah and with Ezra here in Luke chapter 14, verse 28. It says, "For which of you intending to build a tower," Luke 14, verse 28, "does not sit down first and count the cost." You got to do that. You can't just say, "Look, I'm righteous, I'm holy. You know, I don't curse, I don't lie, I don't steal. So God, you know, rain down the blessings." It doesn't work that way. He says, "Sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish, and all began to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace." You haven't counted the cost and you jump out of your plan. You jump away from your goal and what you want to accomplish too early. Because you didn't count the cost. You can just jot down these scriptures here. Very familiar. As time is running on. Proverbs 6 verse 6. Tells us to go to the ant, you sluggard. Very familiar scripture. Proverbs 6 verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. I was talking with one of the businessmen here in the area just yesterday at our home. Yeah. Things right now, rocking and rolling. Things going through the roof. Business is great. Well, during the harvest, guess what? You better be taking some of that, some portion of that, and putting it aside. Because it ain't going to always be this way. Go to the ant, you slugger. Consider her ways. Be wise. You got to plan things out. You have to sit down. You have to count the cost. These are things that we must do. 1 Chronicles 28 verse 10. 1 Chronicles 28 verse 10. This is a very fascinating section that shows the detail by which we need to sit down and count deeply the cost and figure things out. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 10. It says now, he says here, "Consider now the Lord has chosen you to build a house for his sanctuary. Be strong and do it." But look at the extent to which David has sat down and counted the cost of what was necessary to build the temple, even though it fell to his son Solomon to actually execute the plan. But look at this plan. David gave his son, verse 11, his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, the houses, the treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers around it, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries for the dedicated things, etc., 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 etc. But sometimes, you know, we think that, you know, because we are good people, and we should be good people, because we are righteous people, and we should be righteous people, that success is just right around the corner. I don't have to do much to get it. I don't have to work. I don't have to get education, go to school, get a master's degree, possibly have to get a doctorate degree, or go out and learn a trade and learn another trade and figure out how I'm going to get a truck and the supplies and the tools. I need to have X amount in the bank account for when business goes down and goes up, et cetera, right? We don't think we need to do that. No, I'm righteous. I'm a good person, so it just ought to happen. It doesn't happen that way. So if you're looking out into the next year with plans, with goals, I mean, even with health strategies, yeah, my health is failing. Okay, have you done any reading about it? Study about it? Ask people about it? Or just flip a coin. Well, I'm a good person. God will provide. With all things of life, God expects us to put in the work and the effort to find the answers. He really, truly does, for the good hand of God to be upon us. Last point, point number seven. If you want the good hand of God to be upon you, point number seven, know that the road will not be easy. There will be distresses, but get started and see the good work to its conclusion. Number seven. Know that the road will not be easy. Do not expect 2022 to be easy. Don't expect your life to be easy. There will be distresses, but get started and see the work, the plans that you've sat down, that you've thought about, that you've prayed about, get started to see that good work to its conclusion. Back to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 7. Our last occurrence of this phrase, the good hand of God. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. Nehemiah chapter 2. In verse 17. It says, verse 17, Nehemiah 2, verse 17, it says, then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in? How Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me. I told them about that, and also of the king's word that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise and build, that they may set their hands to this good work. If you've prayed about the things that you want to accomplish, and you've sat down and you've counted the cost, and you've gotten advice, and you see a way, at least on paper, that it can be accomplished, then go about it. Go about that good work. Remember the statutes of God. Remember the ordinance of God. But go about it. Go get it. To whatever degree that God provides, go get it. By the good hand of God, the good work that both Ezra and Nehemiah began and was accomplished. Ask yourself if there's anything wrong with what I'm desiring to do. Is it considered good work? Is it the work, the goal, the dream, the relief from a trial, a tribulation, a test? Is any of that good work? You're battling a health issue? You want to be well? You want to come across the right articles? You want to do what you can? You never know what God has in plan. He may say, next week is it. Fine. If next week is it, then I'm closer to the kingdom and I don't have to go through the rest of the mess that everybody else can go through to get there. But I ain't trying to get there too quickly now. So show me what I need to do. Strengthen me. Help me. Find me the right doctors, the right nurse. Let the medicine do what it's supposed to do. I want your good hand of God to be upon me. It's a good work. It's a good work to want the best you can provide for your wife, your husband, your children, your grandchildren. It's a wonderful thing to be able to leave something to the next generation. And the second generation or the third generation, that's a great, wonderful work. It's a good work to want protection for your possessions. It's a good work to desire to be healthy, to be strong, to be pain-free, to be clear of mind. It's a good work to want to gain deep understanding of God's word and how to apply it. It's a good work to walk through the shadow of death and not fear evil. For thou art with me. Your rod and your staff is going to comfort me. That's a great, great, good work. And to walk through that shadow of death, if that is what God has in store for any one of us this coming year, that also requires planning, thinking through, counting the cost, drawing close to God. It absolutely does. And God says, if it's a good work that you're trying to do, my good hand is going to be upon you. Accomplishing any of these things will be fraught with multitudes of unknowns, and it may likely be accomplished by trial or by test. But if it is a good work, and it is the desire and prayer of your heart, pray that the good hand of God be upon you. Let's finish up over here in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. It doesn't matter what we're going to face in 2022. The days, the weeks, the months ahead, we don't know. We don't know of any of us if we'll make it to 2023. We don't know. But if there's a work that you're trying to accomplish, the things that you like to do, whether it's improving your health or building a business or getting an education or just maintaining where you are, investing in the right things or whatever the case, whatever it might be, we want to do so with God's good hand being upon us. James chapter 1, beginning verse 2, I'm going to read this out of the New Revised Standard. It says here, James 1, beginning in verse 2, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Right? I like the way that it states that, because, you know, oftentimes we say, when you go through trials, count it all joy, period. Oh, wait a minute. That's not what it's saying here. You're counting it joy. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. That's why you count it joy. And let the endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. That's why you count it joy. The trial itself isn't joyous. It's the outcome. It's the building of character. It's the drawing closer to God that the trials or the task or the work that you're doing brings the joy, not the trial itself. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, ask God who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given you. But ask in faith, never doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For the doubter, being double-minded and unstable in every way, must not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Now, that's a pretty hard statement to swallow. but that's what it says. The double-minded and unstable in every way must not expect to receive anything from the Lord. So important. You have a goal. You have a dream. You have something that you want to accomplish. It's a good work before God. Go after it. Try to accomplish. Put in the effort. Count the costs. Figure out a plan. Lay down a strategy. Ask folk for help. And go after it. Pray and ask for the good hand of God to be upon you. Don't be unstable. Don't be wishy-washy. Expect to receive God's good hand upon you. So family, as we face the days, the weeks, the month, and the year ahead, we will encounter challenges, we will encounter changes, we will encounter difficulties, distresses, etc. Some planned, some unplanned, but it definitely will be with multiple unknowns. Let us adopt the same perspective of Ezra and Nehemiah and pray that the good hand of God be upon you. Pray and prepare your heart to seek the law of the Lord. Number two, prepare your heart to do it. Number three, prepare your heart to teach the statutes and the ordinance of the Lord. Number four, ask God for spiritual, sound, wise advice from others while you're on your mission. Number five, when faced with a major effort or trial, pray and fast, but particularly add fasting. Number six, ask for protection and the additional resources necessary. Number seven, know that the road will not be easy. There will be distresses, but get started and see your good work to its conclusion. And may the good hand of God be upon you in the days, in the weeks, and in the year ahead.